We're going to read the Bible now. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it, and rather take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we take time just to pause and reflect on who you are, and we are overwhelmed in the sense of your greatness. To think that this earth we enjoy and live upon has been created by you by simply speaking, and reality comes into being. Such power, such sovereignty is far beyond what we can even begin to imagine. To think that you breathe life into us, that every single human being that has ever lived and will ever live is brought into being because you choose to bring them into being. For you give life, you take it away. And that is overwhelming to think of all the different people you have created and all the people you have yet to create that will come into this world. We thank you that you haven't left us without enabling us to know you, but you have provided a witness for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who draws us to yourself and enables us to know you. And what a great joy and privilege that is, to know you, the creator of the universe, to talk to you, to hear you talk to us, to have you care for us, watch over us, look after us, to have you work out your perfect purposes in our lives, to just commune with you. Thank you for such an incredible privilege. May you help us to never take that for granted. And as we think about you and all that you have done, May indeed we be overwhelmed by a sense of awe and majesty. For you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, to whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Help us this evening to gain in our appreciation of who you are, for Jesus' sake. Amen. On the BBC Radio 4 program called Any Questions, there was a panel of experts who were asked how they viewed getting old. I wonder if I asked you that question. How do you view getting old? Now, some of you are very young, so that's a long, long way away. I've got news for you. It's going to come much, much quicker than you think. But I wonder how you would respond to that. How do you feel about getting old? One panelist, to much laughter and applause, suggested that as he got older, he wanted to become more angrier and objectionable. Have you met people like that? As they get older, they get more cranky, and they're quite happy to allow certain smells to depart from their body. It's true, you've experienced it. However, the next panelist, the former Archbishop of York, Dr. John Habgood, took a very different line. He said growing old was an important experience as it provided a time of recognition that all of life was a gift from God. Early in life, a good memory or the ability to run upstairs was often taken for granted, isn't it? Isn't that true? It's particularly on this side, the younger people, and even on this side tonight. But as you grew old, these things were taken less for granted. Indeed, Habgood went on, it became a time when you hand back to God those gifts and abilities that you will not need in the life to come. It's a prophetic word, I think, for our culture. And for many of us in church, our materialistic culture sees life as a right rather than a gift. We deserve this and we deserve that. And we despair if we don't get it. Rather than thankfulness, there is a demand. But what we realize in this particular passage is that God is a generous God and the giver of many different gifts. And the greatest gift that He gives to every single person is the gift of life. And what we do with that life is deeply important. For at the end of the day, we will stand before the God who has breathed life into us, and we will give an account for what we have done with the life that we have been given and how we have used the gifts that God has given us. And this description of creation, in a sense, is an elaboration of God creating man and bringing woman into being. And the gifts that He gives for both men and women to enjoy this world. And it is appointed to the generous God that we serve. This is not some stingy God. This is not some reluctant God who withholds and prevents us from enjoying life. But this is a God who loves and delights to bless His people with generosity, with gifts that we can enjoy, with life that can be ultimately satisfied in our relationship with Christ. And is that which He speaks of this evening. Firstly, I want you to notice the gift of life. Verses 4 to 7, if you have your Bibles open. Verses 4 to 7, He says. And it's interesting the word that He uses here. When, in your translations, the Lord God, when Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung, for Yahweh Elohim had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But But streams of water came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now there's some interesting language that is used there in the original. And you heard me emphasize Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And the reason that those two are placed together is to emphasize the covenantal relationship that there is between God and humanity. So that God enters into a relationship with man. Ultimately, what we're going to discover, and you'll have to come next time for that, is that man turns away from that relationship and chooses to reject the relationship, protection, care, love of God. But right now, what God is trying to emphasize is that it is He who enters in, He who brings life. In other words, God is ultimately sovereign. God has the power over life. God is the one who creates from nothing. Man does not come into being through some evolutionary process. But man comes into being because God breathes into the dust of the earth and forms out of the dust of the earth a living being. And the word that he uses for form there is a word that is used late in the scripture to talk about the fact that God is the potter and we are the clay, that God shapes us. And God creates us into the exact kind of being that He wants us to be. That God is sovereign how we turn out in terms of our physical being. And that God ultimately is sovereign over life, which is why we believe as Christians that it is God, only God, who determines when life should be ended in this world. For it is in the words of Job in chapter 1 verse 21, God has given and God has taken away. May the name of Yahweh be praised. Or in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. In other words, it is God who appoints the time at which we live in this world. It is God who appoints how long we live in this world. And it is God's sovereign right to determine when He takes us from this world into the next. We don't have the right to take life. And so God will eventually put that in the form of a commandment when He says, thou shalt not murder. And in fact, that in the Hebrew is put in the double negative, which is emphasizing the positive and saying, you shall preserve life at all costs. Because ultimately, life is the greatest gift that God can give to human beings. But I think there's another lesson here for us to learn, and this is a difficult one for us to sometimes grasp. Because we can complain, particularly in the society in which we live, about the way in which we look. We are so focused on a society in terms of physical appearance. We are so focused on whether or not we conform to the standard. Just in the online news on 9MSN website this week, there was a picture of a woman who had had a baby and one of these models and was running in a bikini, showing her nice flat stomach with no stretch marks or anything and saying, you know, this is the kind of the way that women should look after they have a baby. And my wife just looked at me and shook her head. You know it doesn't work like that. But we are so obsessed with looks. And sometimes can become so despondent and dissatisfied for the way in which God has created us and how we look. But what you have to understand is that God determines exactly how you're going to look. And God creates you in the shape of exactly how He wants you to look. Now, that doesn't mean that it gives us an excuse to necessarily become obese. Don't misunderstand what the text is saying. But in terms of the features that God has given you, it is He who is the potter, He who has shaped you, He who has made you the way that you are. And to turn around to God and say, I'm not satisfied, is the greatest insult you can pay to God. To tell Him that somehow in the creation of you, He's made a mistake. Sure, sin sometimes gets in the way and mars God's creation. Notice too how there's cooperation between God and man. So God provides the rain, because up until that point no rain has come. It is just mist or streams that have come up from the ground and has watered the earth. And then God says man will till the ground, so that there's this cooperation between God providing rain and man tilling the earth, man working the earth. There is this mutual sense of responsibility that they have, that again speaks to the covenantal relationship that they are in. And God gives certain responsibilities. It is important also to understand in this whole thing that the life that God has given to Adam and to Eve, and when I use the word man, I'm using man and woman. It's just easier than saying man and woman the whole time. And I'm not a conformist, so I hate the word humanity. But when God creates, there is an inherent accountability in that creation. So that God doesn't just give us life so that we can have life, but that God gives us life so that ultimately, in relationship with Him, we will reflect and show His glory to the world. And the way in which we live our life and the kind of things that we do in our life are going to be things to which ultimately God will cause us to stand before Him and give an account of all that we have done. Because you see, God is sovereign over life. And God, as the creator of life, calls us to account as to how we have used this gift of life that God has given us. And so there is a great burden of responsibility on us to live life in a way that ultimately pleases God, that ultimately gives Him glory. We are not free agents in that sense. We are not free just to live any way we please, as though there is no sense in which we will ultimately answer to God for how we have lived. But there is a strong sense of responsibility that God has placed upon us and made us accountable to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 reads as follows. As soon as I find it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. When we were contemplating this whole issue of mobile phones and children, you know, there's something in me that resisted wanting to give mobile phones to both our boys. But Michael, being the oldest, obviously came around first for getting a mobile phone. And so what my wife and I did, and this was really cribbed off the internet from someone else, I made a few modifications, is wrote out a covenant of what that phone could be used for. So what he could and couldn't do. And when we had written out all the stipulations in that phone, recognizing that it is a gift, it's not just a right, it's a gift. And that gift can be removed at any point in time if any of those covenantal stipulations are violated, he signed on the dotted line. And Stephen, you still got to sign yours. But that was establishing that this is a gift and that you are accountable. And so the question I'd want to ask you this evening is, how are you using the gift of life that God has given you? How are you living your life? In what way are you showing who God is to the world? In what way do you follow God's commands and precepts? Or is there a sense in which you constantly are in dispute with God because you don't like the kinds of things that He's revealed in His Word? Or are you tragically, God forbid, wasting the life that God has given you? Frittering it away. Living in a way that is displeasing to God. In a way that's not going to count for eternity. Because at the end of the day, what's really going to matter is not what you've accomplished in this world in the eyes of the world. It doesn't matter how successful you are, or how much recognition you may have received from your peers, or how popular you are, or how hard you've worked, and it's a good thing to work hard. What's going to matter is to hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been given a certain amount of time in this world. You do not know how long that is. Some people never get to live a full life. Who can forget when the apostolist's daughter died before she reached her 18th birthday? My dad never made 28. You don't know how long God has given you in this world. So whatever time God has given you, whatever has been sovereignly determined by Him, are you making the most of the life that God has determined you will enjoy in this world? Or are you squandering it away in living in rebellion? Secondly, I want you to notice the gift of the earth that God gives. And I'm not going to read the verses because they are long, verses 8 through to 17. Now, God places man and woman in the garden that He's prepared for them. Now, the text actually doesn't quite read the way the NIV has translated it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When I bring out translations issues, it's not because I'm not confident in the translation or the NIV. All of the versions have translation issues, without exception. You can't translate a Bible perfectly from one language to the other. It's just the way it works, and you have to make certain decisions on words and idiom and so on. And so the translators make those decisions dependent on what kind of translation it is. So every translation are going to have a few issues. So don't lose confidence in your translation when I bring them out. But it literally reads, Eden in the garden. So, in other words, Eden is a place that God has created. Now, we're not told and we don't know where that place is. It might make a good kind of Raiders of the Lost Ark movie one day, you know, finding the Garden of Eden. But it's talking about a place and God making in the east of Eden this place, this garden where He places man. And He places them there in order that they may enjoy all that He has created and in order for them to enjoy His presence. So there's a twofold thing going on here. In the one hand, it is God creating a place where they can eat and where they can just enjoy the creation that God has brought into being. Remembering at that point in time, it is a perfect creation. There is no flaw. There is no death. There is no animal eating animal. There is no bloodshed. That only comes later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. But at this point, it is a beautiful place, and God gives the responsibility of men and women to till the ground. That's literally what it means. In other words, God creates work prior to the fall. Work is part of creation. We are meant to work. We are created to work. So that there is no place for idleness in human beings. We should not simply sit back and live off the dole the rest of our lives because we don't want to work. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are situations where through medical condition, people are unable to work. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who have the capacity to work and there is nothing medically preventing them from working. We are created to work, to be diligent, to till the ground. What changes from prior to the fall and post the fall is that work after the fall becomes difficult. There is now opposition. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's next week or in 2 weeks' time. What's interesting is that, or the second aspect is that God creates a place where Adam and Eve can enjoy their fellowship and their relationship with Him. In other words, He presences Himself particularly in that garden. So that in the cool of the day, as we will see in chapter 3, God walks with Adam and Eve. And He talks with Adam and Eve. And He nurtures them. And He grows in relationship with them. And He shares His heart. And they share their heart. You can imagine an uninterrupted conversation going on between Adam and Eve. It is where God's presence is uniquely experienced and enjoyed by them. Notice too that God gives them everything they need to sustain life. And then He places in the center of the garden, symbolizing eternal life, the tree of life. Now, that tree of life is not physical in the sense that every time they ate from that tree, it would give them eternal life. Because that means eternal life would be something external, and it's not something that is external. But rather, it is placed in the center of the garden to remind them that ultimately life comes from God. And it is precisely when they rebel against God that God bars them from